You know, I was thinking about the word and words, and you know, how many times have we talked about the importance of like the Declaration of Independence or the U.S. Constitution, because these are great documents that people sacrificed their lives so that we could be free, so that we could govern ourselves, so that we could have government with representation of us. And yet we place so much value on these documents because people died for them. But you look at what we have, what we enjoy together, is because not only Christ died, but he's alive. Our Redeemer lives. I love that song this morning. Our word has value because Christ is the word. It's living. He's living. He's alive. And we can just enjoy who he is because he's alive. And I just love that this morning. And, you know, my life apart from Christ sucked. There's no other way to say it. I mean, I can go through, and you know, and I used to do that, share my testimony and talk about how bad I was. And you know, like Paul said, what glory is there in those things of which you are now ashamed? But I just so thankful that God loves me this morning. God loves me. And God placed me in the body of Christ where it pleased him. And he gave me gifts for your benefit because it pleased him. And we get to just enjoy his love together. Pastor asked me to do a little intro this morning, so I'm going to try to do this quickly. If you'll open with me to John chapter 4, that's why that chapter was on my mind this morning, Benzo, because it was from my intro. That doesn't look right. I might have wrote down the wrong verse. It does. I think I'm supposed to be in John chapter 5. Let's go over, flip over one to John chapter 5. In verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Notice the tense here. You know, he who hears my word, that's active, we're hearing, right? And believes, that's active. He has eternal life. This is something we already possess. And I just love that language this morning. And shall not come into judgment. So we have eternal life, and that's kind of weird to think about. Right, because we see death all around us. We experience loss. We're in these human frail bodies, but we have that eternal life now. We are enjoying Christ's eternal life now, and then but then there's a promise there. We shall not come into judgment. But it starts with hearing, and that's what I want to just talk briefly about this morning. Is just the importance of hearing the word, not just because he died, but because he's alive and because we have his eternal life and because we have the promise of not having to experience his judgment. Boy, just a great blessing there. And so we have passed from death, the time that my life sucked, into life, and to where now it's just awesome. You know, because I have Christ's life, and it's that motivates me to get my kids to church, and they need to hear this. And I just think about the important times that I've received something from God for my life that I needed to learn and grow by. And I just think, like, I take a lot of that for granted, because there's been really important moments in my life that God has gotten through all the things that are on my mind and all the distractions to get a truth home into my head that has encouraged me and helped me move forward. And you know, our kids need those moments, and I'm just so thankful for those that are teaching this word here that are getting those moments into my kids' heads, because their faith is growing because you are faithful to bring forth the word. Flip back a couple chapters with me to chapter 10. In verse 27, Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, when we get in the practice of hearing the word of God, of hearing his truth, we, you know, when we hear something, and you might not even know somebody, but you're around somebody and you hear them, and you just know that they're a Christian, right? Like you just, your spirit identifies with their spirit. You can just hear their language. They're speaking truth. They're speaking life. They know this God that is in you. And, you know, and it's just, you hear his voice. And it's, we have the word. And what's different is, okay, you know, like our police department, they enforce the law. They enforce the written word that we've decided that we should govern ourselves as a society. The majority of us, most of the time, agree that these are a good set of laws, and this is how we should govern ourselves. And so the police enforce that law because, you know, there's lawbreakers, right? We agree to that. We agree to this set of laws. Why? Because people paid their life for it, and it's worth it. And freedom comes with responsibility. And so we agree that, okay, we need these laws to govern our society. Yet Christ is just so much more than that. We're sheep, and he's the shepherd, and we just follow him because we know his voice. And, you know, he just challenges us in that. And it's, you know, if you read that passage, I won't go through the whole thing because I don't want to take up too much time from Pastor here, but if you read that passage later, verses 22 through 39, you'll see Christ demonstrated faith without works. You know, it's echoing, you know, what Peter says later, you know, faith without works is dead. Or was that James? It was James. You know, but he says, you see the works that I've done are the works of my Father. He establishes himself. He establishes the word with action. And we follow him. We're just his sheep. We do what we do. It shows our faith. You know, what we do shows our faith. It shows what we believe. And sometimes it shows our unbelief, quite frankly, right? So I can't tell you how many times in my life I try to think I'm self-sufficient, or I try to control or steer the situation because of what I think is needed instead of trusting and leaning and following the one who is life. So if you flip back another chapter to two to Acts, or one, I guess, 15, and I just want to read verses 6 through 12. And you see this experience of the word establishes authority. So verse 6, "Now the apostles and the elder came together to consider this matter." And they're bickering, the Jews and the Gentiles, about whether the Gentiles should get circumcised. "And whether there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word, or that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us.'" So Peter's establishing by this experience that they experienced during the early church, and there was evidence that these Gentiles had the Holy Spirit, and he was establishing that God had accepted them just like he had the Jews. And this was new, right? I mean, this is so. "And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And so he just, Peter establishes the authority of just the word of God in Paul and Barnabas's life based upon God working in them and what they were doing. It was the same thing as Jesus saying, you've seen me do the acts of my Father. You could just see the evidence in their life of a relationship with God. And so, I just want to leave you with a challenge this morning. And it's a challenge for the present that we would all hear. You know, we're getting ready to hear our pastor speak, and we know the things that he does. And him and Karen, they came here in 98, I think, and 24 years now of just laboring in the Word. And they were laboring in it before, but they showed their commitment to this community by moving here. And when they had nothing, they had to do it by faith and, moved into low-income neighborhood on the south side of town because they love people and would knock on doors. And it's what they do because of the life that they have from God. And I'm thankful for a pastor this morning. I'm getting excited to get ready to receive the word. And, I just think that James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to deliver your soul. You know, we have the opportunity to be equipped today by our pastor for what God is going to allow us to walk through tomorrow or even later today. And, so I just want to challenge you to hear and receive those words of life that God has delivered to us this morning. So let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world and just walking among us. I was thinking about how he wept when Lazarus was dead. And that is just such a picture of identifying with the humanity that we are living. He knew in his foreknowledge he was going to raise him from the dead. I mean, logically, there was no reason to weep. But yet he experienced that loss, and he wept. And God, I just know you share your attributes with us, and I just feel like there's such value there. And I was just thinking, like, you start with loss when we're born. We're born dead in trespasses and sins, and you form us in the womb. And yet you can't fellowship with us because we just start imperfect. Yet you paid the price so that if we would just believe, if we would just hear and believe, we can enjoy this life with you, and then loss is gone. And we're just reunited with you, and we have unity with you, and we can just be redeemed. And we just thank you, Lord, that our Redeemer lives. And so we just ask you, give us ears to hear this morning words of truth from our pastor. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus came at a time in human history when Israel was at one of its lowest points. The Roman Empire had taken over and brought her into tremendous bondage and captivity, had assigned leaders over her, and all Israel had was the law. All she had was her heritage, her history, and her law, and she clung to that law. She clung to it. And then Jesus comes and says, stop clinging to that law. Jesus comes and says, you are more than that. You are more than the law. And begins to teach in Matthew these nine legal beatitudes and tries to prepare Israel for him, the person. And, as the story goes, and you know it, he's 3 years, teaches publicly, and at the end of those 3 years, he is arrested, he's betrayed, he's arrested, and then he's crucified. And then he rises from the dead, and these disciples who had been following him watched an entire world turn on its leader, who had raised the dead, who had fed the poor, who had fed miraculously 5,000 one time, 4,000 another time, healing people, and they kind of watched the world turn on him, and they realize that they're next. And they are hiding. And in Acts chapter 2, the Word of God says they're hiding, literally hiding and praying in an upper room, and the Spirit of God comes on them. And one man in particular has the courage to speak. God gives Peter the gumption to speak to the city that just killed Christ. The dust hadn't settled yet. And he's going to stand and he's going to preach to the very people that crucified Christ. And in the end, it would cost him his life. But he preached that message. And there was no cost too high for him that he was willing to pay it. And he preached that message about the grace of God, about Christ fulfilling the law. And for several years, for a few years, it's kind of just Peter and James. Then this guy who's persecuting and killing Christians, right? He gets converted. Saul of Tarsus. And then Saul kind of disappears for 3 years. And Saul is on the backside of the Arabian desert for 3 years. He learns face to face from Jesus Christ, 3 years. He comes out of that time period and begins to fellowship with the saints and starts to take these missionary journeys. And he who was persecuting the church because he believed that Christ was a lunatic and that the church was heresy, and he couldn't stand it. His legalistic Jewish sensibilities were at odds with everything he was watching this church do. And then he totally changes and becomes this gentle giant of the faith, going from place to place, preaching this message, taking a group of guys with him. History tells us at any time he had 9, 10, 12 people traveling with him. He didn't go to these things alone. He always had a team of people with him. One of the guys that was with him all the time was a doctor, always nice to have, right? Had Dr. Luke with him all the time. Quite a bit of those missionary journeys, Luke was with him. And so he now going on these journeys, and he's shipwrecked, and he's persecuted, and he's lied about, and he's attacked. And then he writes these epistles, right? You know, these books that he wrote were received with such enthusiasm because of the amazing transformation in his life. The testimony was that this man, who was a Christian murderer, a persecutor of the church, had been so radically changed by the living Christ, the resurrected Christ, and was now planting churches and leading people. You would get this letter from him. It was intriguing and powerful, and they knew his testimony. And so they would get them and they'd copy them. They immediately would copy them. That's how we ended up with our Bibles. All these books were received and copied. Don't fall asleep. All these books were read and copied. I want you to try to stay with me this morning. This is an important message. Because the Apostle Paul starts talking to different churches, and he finds one in particular, the Ephesian church, and he tells them something that they've never heard before, that they used to be dead in sin, and now they're alive in Christ. In Christ. And he spends three chapters talking about them being in Christ. And then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says this astounding thing. He says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord, and he says, I beseech you, I beg you, and I command you. It's a really strange word, beseech. I beg you and command you to walk worthy of this thing because it is so incredible. the calling that you're called with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and then he makes this little comment here, bearing with one another. And then the next three chapters is about body life. The next three chapters is about the church and the life of the church. And he says things to them like, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavor. Here's the Apostle Paul now saying this. Think of where he's been, what he's done, and all these trips he's taken. And he says, you have to work at this. There's going to be a price to pay for unity. There always is. You'll have to lay aside your own agenda at times for unity. You'll have to lay aside your opinions for unity. You'll have to lay aside your preferences for unity. Sometimes you'll have to lay aside your money for unity. You'll have to lay aside your career for unity. You'll have to lay aside a lot of things. And God will ask us to lay aside things for the body of Christ. Paul gave his life for it. And I was thinking about this yesterday as I was at the Gonathon, just kind of looking around at these, at the saints of God and the price Jesus paid for every single one of us. And how incredible that is, and to think, what price would I pay for the unity of this congregation? What price would I pay to keep my friends in Christ? What sacrifices would I make in this day for the Church of Jesus Christ? As I thought there, I kind of sat and thought, I was sitting with my father-in-law, and I thought, you know, my father-in-law gave almost 50 years of his life to serving Christ, one congregation. And they went through H-E-double-L many, many, many times. And he hung in there. And I was thinking of people like him, and I was reminded for some reason of Pastor Crabb and the many, many years of service and travel and the toll that it took on him. And then I was thinking of Dr. Lewis and what he went through to stand for truth in the last 15 years, the price he had to pay. And the many times in my life that I've been challenged to do so, and maybe more is coming, I don't know. But, you know, as we see what's happening in society and in our community and in politics and everything, I want you to be thinking about the price that we may have to pay for the body of Christ. And I think it's going to be expensive. And I'm not giving you a doomsday message, but I'm telling you, you and I will be challenged with the privilege of making a sacrifice for Christ. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know that it's, I might be totally wrong. Maybe we'll be on Easy Street. And I hope that's not the case, because the church never does well on Easy Street. The church never does well when things go completely well all the time. But, you know, I wonder. I wonder where we're headed. I wonder where our world is headed. I wonder where our families are going. I look at the little ones, and I was watching the little guys run around yesterday thinking to myself, they are going to have an interesting life ahead. If the world keeps spiraling the way it's spiraling, unless the rapture comes, these kids better be prepared to follow Jesus Christ. Think about the incredible garbage being thrust on children today. Think about the incredible garbage being heaved onto our communities today. Our children need to have a spiritual upbringing, and they need to have a foundation, and we need to be praying for them, and we need to be supporting them, and they need to have, they're going to have their own backbone in Jesus. Because it's not going to get easier. It's not going to get easier. So here is Paul, and he says to them, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. That wasn't just some, hey, let's have a kumbaya meeting around the campfire. Paul is saying, You're going to have to endeavor. You're going to have to pay for and work at, and it's going to be costly, and it's going to be hard, and you're not going to want to do it at times. And sometimes you're going to be mad at people, and sometimes you're not going to be want to be around them, and sometimes they're going to rub you the wrong way. But you're going to have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace, because that's what it takes. I've seen churches split in half. I've seen them splinter. We've been part of them that have seen that happen. We've watched people attack one another over colors of it's number of things, all kinds of things. People lose their minds when they think they're right about something, and when they're not willing, when they're no longer willing to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and bonds of peace, when they no longer see the body of Christ as beautiful, when they no longer see the body of Christ as worth fighting for, they will fight the body of Christ, especially when it challenges them. And some people will get offended and walk out. No, I'm sure that. I was waiting for it. You were getting ready to go. I was kind of trying to time it. So we have to be prepared and ready for this. We do. It's coming. Coming to a town near you. Especially in the state of New York. Because I don't know what's going to happen in the near future. But this I know, that we have one body and one spirit and one hope of our calling. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. Thank Jesus that God is above it all. Amen? At the same time, be ready. Because it's coming. I believe it's coming. So this goes on, and you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And then it says, he himself gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And he gave those to the church. Those are gifts that God gives the church. And here's why he gives them. He doesn't give them so the church can be organized. He doesn't give them so that the church can have nice programs. He doesn't give them so that we can all, you know, gather and, you know, and have our little picnics and things. That's not the purpose of the leadership of the church. It's for the equipping of the saints for the, say the next word. Say it. Louder. Say it again. Work. You're all using a four-letter word in church. Work! What is it? Work. Can I just say this to you? The ministry is work. It's work to put on a gonathon. It's work to do the wraps. It's work to clean the buildings. It's work to preach these messages. It's work to do a Sunday school class. It's work to get up here and do music. It's work. Not works. Not works. I didn't say works. It's work. The ministry takes work. This is why people don't like to do it. This is why people withdraw from it, because it's work. And work takes commitment, and work takes discipline, and work takes consistency, and work takes doing it week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Work. I plan to die in this, not in the building, but, you know, I'm not going anywhere. And like God calls me somewhere, great, maybe. I don't know. Probably isn't God. Who knows? I'm available, but, you know, I've prayed, Lord, please send me to Hawaii or the Dominican Republic. But you know what? Then you see these hurricanes, like, thank you, Jesus, I didn't go. But, you know, you have these churches, you drive by them, and they got little cemeteries, you know. And they got right on their headstones sometimes. Ebenezer, you know, whatever the guy's name was, 1801 to 1845. And the church is still there. Why? Because people worked. Do you want this church here 50 years from now, 100 years from now? Unless the rapture happens. I'm wondering, Pastor Silas, who knows? Who knows? Who knows going to be the pastor of the church when we're all dead and gone? All these plaques are on a memorial garden. Thing will be loaded with plaques. Your name will be on one of those plaques if you stick around, unless you quit, loser. Your name will be on one of them plaques. You know, it's like it takes work. Hello? The church takes work. The church takes work and needs workers to work the work. Because the work doesn't happen unless workers work. There's two kinds of bees, fighters and workers. The fighters never work, and the workers never fight. And that's the same in the church. People who work never fight, and the fighters never work. Isn't that clever? So here we have these churches that have these grave, these cemeteries outside, right? And, you know, I heard about this one cemetery, walked in there, and it said all the names on the tombs, and the dad was walking his child through the cemetery, and the child said, "Lord, who are all these people?" He said, "These are all different people who died in the service of the Lord." And the kid said, "Which service, the morning service or the evening service?" All right. But that's work right there. They worked themselves to death, and they worked for Jesus, see? And I want to be a worker for Christ. I don't think there's any higher privilege. You know, I was approached recently to run for office for something. I was like, no, what? Why would I step down to run for something when I can just work and serve Christ? You know, why would we ever want to do anything other than just to work for Christ? What a high and holy calling it is to work for Christ. What does it mean to work for Christ? Doesn't it mean to win souls and make disciples, right? And to talk to people about Jesus and to be there and to live your life as good as you can under the power of the Spirit of God, so that people will look at your life and you'll have some credibility when you talk to them about invisible things. But here's why God gave these leaders, verse 12, I never got there, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What's that word again? Work. Say it again. Look at each other and say, work. Do something, will you? I remember somebody came, saw a guy named John, walked into Dr. Lewis's office, told me this story many years ago. Not Dr. Lewis, but John told me this story. Said he walked in there and he said, "Oh, Dr. Lewis, I don't know what to do. I don't know whether I should stay here in Baltimore. I should go over on the mission field. A lot of the guys are going on the field. I really feel called, but at the same time, I really believe that God wants me to stay here. I don't know what I should do. Should I go? Should I stay? I could raise the money if I could." And Dr. Lewis looked at him and says, "If you're going to go, go. If you're going to stay, stay. But do something, will you? Work. Just start working. You're not sure what to do. Work." We had a friend of ours named Carolyn. I remember there was a couple of years there. She didn't know what ministry. She wasn't involved in anything, and she struggled about what ministry to be part of. While she didn't do anything. She ended up doing a lot. She ended up being a great, great worker and an incredible woman of God. She still is, I'm sure. But she had this time there where she was in what we call the paralysis of analysis. Have you ever heard that? She was paralyzed. Should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do the nursing home? Should I go to the nursing home? No. Should I do bus ministry? No. Should I do children's ministry? No. Should I do Sunday school? No. Should I clean? No. Should I do this? No. Hey, doesn't matter. Do something. Start doing something. Do something. Do something, will you? Dr. Lewis looked right at you today. If you're going to go, go. If you're going to stay, stay. But do something, will you? Do something. Pick a thing and do it. Say, "Well, wait a minute. I'm really busy." Oh, you are? You're lame. That's lame. Don't be lame. Look at the person next to you and say, "Don't be lame. You're not too busy. You're not too busy. You're too stubborn." Say it. Look right at him. Say, "You're not too lame. You're not too busy. You're stubborn." Say it. You are a stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-headed knucklehead. Say it to her. Coward. He's endeavoring to keep the unity of the house. But we are. We're stubborn. It's not that you're too busy. Well, my job, I got... Listen. You tell me I have 1 hour a week, I will fill it. You know what? Right now, look at the grounds and tell me you're not sure what to do. Can you honestly look around me and tell me you don't know what you can do? Does everyone know where the vacuum cleaner is? How many of you know where the vacuum cleaner is? If you have an hour a week, you don't even need permission. Find out when someone's here if you don't have a key and vacuum something. Do something. Why? So that you're in it. So that this. What's that? Say it again.
The third Thursday of every month.
Yeah, he's trying to get out of his cleaning. You know why people leave the church? Because they have no skin in the game. That's why people leave. You know, it's easy to write a check. You know what? If you're not working and you're not serving in a ministry, keep your money. Go find a church where you can work in it. I'd rather you be somewhere where you can contribute your lifeblood than you just sit and write a check and feel good that you've written a check. I know there's a lot of people that would just write a check and they feel good about that. Well, I support the church. I remember a guy, it was so amazing to me. He would not tithe all year long and then write one check at the end of the year and everyone would fawn over it. And I remember one of the guys came to me and said, so-and-so wrote a check for $3,000, $2,000, whatever it is. I said, so what? I said, he didn't give a nickel the rest of the year. I got single moms that give more than that combined every week. You're fawning over a $2,000 check. Think about what you're doing right now. I said that to that person. Think about it. They're not here anymore because they were deceived by other stuff. But you know, we have single, think about it. If you gave $20 a week, $40 a week, and you didn't just held on to it at the end of the year, write a big check for $2,000. Doesn't impress God at all. God's not impressed. And neither am I. You know what impresses me? Consistent, weekly, all the time, service, prayer, lay down your life, giving, call people, write notes, love one another, be patient with one another, bear with one another, be there for the long haul. Jason said 24 years. I think it's 25. Because we moved here, but we were coming back and forth 2 years. But, you know, but who's counting? You don't serve anywhere 25 years without some level of commitment. And let me just say, you can't be anywhere 25 years without getting fought and resisted. And have all kinds of things happen during that time. From within the church, attacks. From without the church, attacks. Division between people in the church. We have that. Once in a while, you have this person fighting this person. And then you stick your hand in there. Say, can you guys not do that? And then you get attacked. I've learned just let people fight now. You get in a fight with someone, I'm going to watch. I'm going to get a bag of popcorn and see who wins. And then I'll be there at the end, usually, if I have to get involved to keep somebody from hurting themselves, maybe, right? But, you know, you learn your lessons. But at the same time, we have to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. Why? Because I want people to have a place to fellowship, and not just a fellowship, but a place to hear the finished work of Jesus Christ, to hear that the grace message marching on. The finished work needs to march on beyond us. It's got to go beyond you, Harry. This church has to outlive Harry. This church has to outlive Maria. Think about it. It's got to outlive all of us. Hello? This makes sense? How many understand this morning? And I'm asking you today, find something to do. There's a little coffee mug. It's a quote from Downton Abbey. How many of you watch Downton Abbey? Anybody watch that? I love that program. Some people say, you watch Downton Abbey? Well, you don't know anything. It's a really good program. And at one point, the Dowager Countess says to, what's her name, the daughter there, Edith, says, stop whining and find something to do. Because she's whining about her life, and she doesn't have a man, and she doesn't have this, and the Dowager Countess, stop whining and find something to do. And I love that. Stop whining and find something to do. Stop, doing nothing and find something to do. Find something to do. How many will do that? Think about this for a minute. Find something to do. Well, I'm a mom. I don't have time to find something to do. Listen, you're a mom. You know, we had a mom yesterday, Scott. How many kids you got? Five? Six? Jen? 12? Five, probably working on seven, eight, nine. Who knows what's going to happen? One of these days, she's going to come in, all these happy kids. And Steve will walk in a cane, all bent over, exhausted. So we had our gone-a-thon. She made a basket. She made all these homemade printed stationery materials. She worked on it. How long did it take you? I'm not embarrassed you, but it took a while. She found a way to give and found a way to serve. See how creative that is? She didn't use the excuse, I have five kids, I can't do anything. Find something to do. I've only been here 2 months. So what? Find something to do. You're not sure what to do? Ask me. I'll give you something to do. Ask Harry. Harry will give you something to do. You won't like it, but he'll give you something to do. Or better yet, ask Sue. You'll need 40 hours a week, but Sue will give you something to do. Here's what happens when we do the work of the ministry. The body is edified. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Maturity in the church comes through the teaching and the working. The teaching and the working. You know, we can teach all day long. If nobody does anything, the church isn't going to mature. I could get up here. I could be the best preacher in the world. I know, I'm close. I could be let's rephrase that. You could get a much better preacher who's far more qualified to do this than I am. Just being honest with you, you could. They're out there. I don't know if they'd want to do it, but who knows? You could find somebody who's got a doctorate in theology and get up here and expound. Phenomenal. By the way, Menzel did an amazing job at Sunday school today. I wish more people came. But you could get someone who could really cut the scriptures into pieces and hand them maybe back to you. You're like, oh, well, that's amazing. And be incredible and be much more eloquent, not stumble and all that stuff. But if we don't work, if you didn't work, it wouldn't matter. Because we wouldn't mature. The work is where you mature. You know why? Because the work is where you're working side by side with people. And you have to apply the grace of God to each other. Right? So, you know, you work side by side with Casey. And you start working in the Sunday school, Casey. And you see, she's really annoying. And then she says, boy, you have some personality things that make me want to smack you. But you know what you do? You endeavor to keep the unity. You work together, and what happens? You mature. Next thing you know, these are inseparable friends. This is what happens in the church. You find the most annoying person in the church. God will stick you with that person to serve. You'll end up serving with some of the most annoying people in the church. That's why I have the Martin girls up here. Wow. Because they are working with the most annoying. Listen, let me finish. Because they are working with the most annoying person in the church. Okay. See, you didn't let me finish. You immediately judged me. That's annoying. And then what do you have? Then you, as you work together, you have like lifelong friends. You become lifelong friends. Why? Because you find the cross together. You find grace together. You discover mercy together when you're working together. The body has to work to grow. How many understand this morning? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says that we no longer are tossed to and fro like children, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And the winds of doctrine are blowing hard now. Deconstructionism blowing hard now, as was mentioned during the conference. Deconstructionism blowing hard now. Amazing. Still, lordship salvation blowing hard against the church now. All kinds of stuff. Five-point Calvinism blowing hard against the church. All these waves and winds of doctrine battering and bombarding the church. Yeah. You want to be tossed to and fro? Oh, I like that. No, I like that. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go. That's what tossed to and fro means. But steady she goes. The church stays steady in the truth, steady in the doctrine, steady in the Word of God. They're working. There is unity. There is teaching. There is knowledge. There is maturity. There is growing. And that's how the church should be. So what I want you to do, I want you to take away from this morning. I didn't speak on anything I plan on speaking on. I just felt compelled to go off in this direction. Once in a while that happens. So now you know what that means? I have another message. So I want you to think about, as you leave today, how you're going to work. What work can you do? And if you're not sure what work you can do, we'll help you find that. Last thing I want to say is this. I always get concerned when people say, I'm going to take a break from service. It's all right to take a little vacation. Like Pastor Kelly was just on a one-month sabbatical. But you know what? It had a definite beginning and a definite ending. If you're going to take a break, have a beginning to the break and an end of the break and then get back to work. Do you understand me? So you want to take a break? Okay, take your break. Do what you got to do on about, whatever you're doing. Beginning and ending. Pastor Kelly didn't tell his church, I'm going to take a sabbatical. I'll let you know when I'm ready to come back. No. It had an end and a beginning. When you go on vacation, doesn't it have a beginning and an end to it? Don't you plan the beginning and the ending? When you take a family vacation, do you just decide you're going to take the vacation and you're not going to tell anybody when you're coming back or if you're coming back at all? But people would think that God doesn't mind them doing that in a church setting. You're going to take a little break, and you're not going to tell, you're not going to say when you're going to come back, you're not going to set a definite time to it. Don't be foolish. Because here's what happens. If you take a break, if you withdraw yourself from service, and you don't set a definite end to that, chances are you're not coming back. And while you're not working, you're going to get distracted with a million other things. And then you're going to get exposed, and then you're going to get attacked, and then you're going to be a casualty of war. I've seen it too many times to not warn you. Set your time to take your break. Take a break. Some of you, from the looks of it, some of you need a break. Set a one-month break, two-month break, three-month break, whatever you think is right, and then put it on your calendar. I am back to work for Jesus on this day. Everybody understand that? Okay, Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that several people would be offended by this and make good decisions. In Jesus' name.